For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let's pray. Father, as Pastor Doug prayed earlier, we're grateful for your word. We're thankful for what it teaches us, how it encourages, inspires, corrects, directs our actions and our thoughts. And as we, as I share here this morning, sharing from my heart, from the experiences that you've brought me through, I pray that you would use me as your vessel, as a messenger here today to bring encouragement as well as to bring challenge to all of us here this day. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that we have through him. We are blessed. We are a blessed people. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me start by asking a question. What do you think is the most important day in a marriage? Now, I travel around teaching marriage seminars, been doing it for well over 30 years as a part of my ministry. And this is a question that I will ask from time to time when I'm meeting with people. What do you think is the most important day of a marriage? And I get various answers. I will get answers like, a lot of people will say, the day you got married. And I'm going, yeah, that's a pretty major, pretty important day. There will be other people who will say, today. And I will agree, yeah, today is a very important day in the life of your marriage or in a marriage. But I've come to understand, and this is my own personal belief, you can agree with me, you can disagree with me, but I'm going to stand firm in what I believe. And I believe the most important day in a marriage is the last day of that marriage. Now, those of you who perhaps have gone through the pain of divorce, you understand that. You understand that that day that there is a marriage or a divorce decree, there is a feeling about what has transpired and what has gone on. If you've been with your spouse and lost your spouse on that day when death came and you were parted by death, you know that that day, that is the last, that last day of your marriage reflects a lot about what has gone on before. So the reason I believe the last day of your marriage is the most important day is because it says something about the days and months and years that have come before. It says something about how you have lived according to God's word. It says something about how you have related to one another in those years. It says something about the health and the strength of that marriage. Let's face it, getting married is relatively easy. Finishing well, now that's a different matter. It's something like starting a new diet. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? Start that new diet, you're gung-ho, or maybe it's an exercise program and you're really excited about that, but hanging in over the long haul, that's a whole lot different. And getting married is exciting, relatively easy. Staying married through the struggles and the adjustments and the trials, that's not always an easy matter. Now, I might not be preaching so much this morning as sharing my own personal testimony in my life, but I'm a preacher, so I may. My daughter, my older daughter, told me when she was in high school that I preached too much. I was being very preachy when I would be trying to instruct her. I said, well, it's an occupational hazard. I've gone to Bible college and seminary to be trained to do this, and it's just something I do. But I want to share my story just briefly here about how Cindy and I met. We met in 1970. Our love story began over on 200 Stockbridge Road here in Lenox. And it was not love at first sight, at least not on her part. It took a little while for me to win her over. The advances that I made towards her as an incoming freshman, you know, she said no to those. But about 2 weeks later, she said yes. So I was really excited about that. And over the next couple of years, our love deepened. And I really can't say it matured in 2 years, but it certainly did deepened to where we decided to get married. And on August 19th, 1972, we said, I do to one another. And we began that exciting journey of marriage together. We made unconditional promises on that day, unconditional promises to love each other for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health until death do us part. And that was our starting point in marriage. Quite frankly, I would have said almost anything to marry that woman. I would have promised her anything. I was so madly in love. I expected to hear more laughter about that. But that was the starting point, and it was wonderful. And over 45 and a half years, we were blessed with two daughters who taught us much about, again, unconditional love and acceptance in a family setting. And they have blessed us as they've married men who love the Lord and walk with the Lord. And they've given us six wonderful, beautiful grandchildren. And it hasn't been, those 45 and a half years have not been all that easy. In fact, the last day of our marriage came 45 years and 6 months to the day on February 19th, 2018. For nearly half of our married life, Cindy battled a chronic illness, a disease that was a monster that created tremendous challenges for her, a progressively debilitating disease known as multiple sclerosis. For nearly 27 years, she dealt with that and worked through all the challenges that were related to it. And our marriage, for nearly half of our marriage together, that disease was a third wheel. That disease was a part of what we were dealing with on a daily basis. Things changed as we went through those years. Challenges in terms of how we talked to each other and the things that we did. The complications that eventually took her life were related to that disease. It was unexpected, and I think much too soon. She was only 65 years of age. You know, as you get older, I used to think 65 was really old. But as you get closer to it, and I've already gone beyond it, I think it's quite young. But it was unexpected, but I was able to be with her as she took her last breath. And fell asleep into the arms of Jesus. Not long after that afternoon of February 19th, I was thinking about how our marriage ended. It ended with no regrets. I'm being really honest with you here. Sure, I regret some things. I regret that I didn't do more of the things on her to-do list that she wrote out and put on the refrigerator door. That list is still there, and most of it has been completed, but I wish I had done more of that list sooner. I wish I had played Scrabble a few more times with her. She loved the game, and she would ask me, and there were most of the time I said yes, but there were times I said no. But, you know, that's a small regret compared to what some people deal with. For the most part, our marriage ended with no major things left unsaid or hanging to cause me big-time regrets, and for that, I am so thankful to the Lord. We finished our marriage strong, and it was by no means perfect, but we finished strong in spite of the challenges that we endured. Sometime after that, I was talking to a friend and brother in the Lord whose wife died 2 weeks after Cindy did. His wife was younger, and she had been fighting a rare form of cancer for about 2 years. And as we were sitting across from each other in a restaurant just talking about this journey that we're on together, he spoke of the words that I read to you from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll just put those words up on the screen once again. You know, Paul's words are not words of discouragement. Paul is not a broken old man here at the end of his life. As I read the words, there's no despair, no defeat, no cynicism, no fear as he faces this imminent execution that is before him, as he's sensing that his life is being poured out and the end is near. He's clearly at rest, confident in the way that he had spent his life, calmly assured as he faces death and what lies ahead for him in eternity. There are several words or passages or phrases that stand out as my friend and I talked about this passage of Scripture. Paul fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. And as my friend and I talked about our wives, we said, you know, as we reflect on it now, we can say about them, women of faith who struggled in many ways in their lives and dealing with difficult situations, yet were models of great faith and grace and mercy to people. And we said, you know, they fought the good fight. They fought the good fight of following the Lord Jesus Christ and maintaining their commitment there. They finished the race. They finished their race. They finished it faithfully. And they kept the faith. Both of them having been believers from very early in their lives, getting to that point in their lives, the end of their days, and being able to say, we fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. I love these words. I love them. They are so precious to me. And as my friend and I talked about it, we both all of a sudden just kind of realized these words apply to our wives, not just about their faith in Jesus Christ, but it really applies to them about their commitment to their marriage relationship, their commitment to us as their spouses. We were able to say they fought the good fight. You know, there's some days you have to fight for your marriage. And if you don't, it's weakened. There are days that it's not always, as one of my friends, another friend says, rainbow and unicorns, which I don't totally understand that, but I'm it's a younger person, so I'm trying to get into that. Yeah. I think I know what they mean. But, you know, if for those of you who have been married, in fact, yesterday I was speaking at a men's conference and did a marriage breakout session, had a guy come to me, and he said, I've been married 4 months. I need help. He said, I didn't know what I was getting into. Oh, man. But, you know, there are days you've got to fight for that relationship. And then we realized they finished the race in terms of the marriage relationship and kept the faith. They kept their vows. They were faithful to the promises that they made to us and in God's presence. Boy, I got to thinking later, what a difference it would make if we all started out our marriages with these words in view. You know, with a long-term view, with a view of how do we want it to end. We're so focused many times on how we're starting and how we're doing today without any kind of reference point. You know, what is that reference point? And as I thought more about it, I thought, wow, what difference would it make daily in our marriages if we approached our relationships with one another with that long-term view that we want to be able to get to that day, whatever that last day is going to be, whatever that last day is going to be in your marriage, in your life, to be able to get to that day and to be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. To be able to say that you have kept the promises that you made at the altar. You fought the good fight for your marriage. You've finished the race with no regrets. To finish strong in your marriage, just like in your relationship with Jesus, it takes an all-out commitment to the relationship. It begins with where you are in, you know, what your heart is and the commitment that you're willing to make to this person, but not just to this person, but to the relationship of marriage and to the Lord. So Pastor Doug asked me if I would just speak about commitment in marriage. And so as I thought about the whole idea of commitment in marriage, and as I reflected on my marriage and the 45 and a half years that we had in marriage, I looked back and I see four commitments. This is not a three-point sermon, so who knows where this will end up. But I see four major commitments that I think made it possible for us to finish our marriage strong. And for those of you who are just beginning in marriage, this, I think, is going to be great stuff for you. For those of you who are not married, thinking about you might get married, I hope that this will be something you will remember and take into consideration as you consider a lifetime relationship with that special person. And for those of you who are married and maybe along the marriage track quite a ways, this is a time for you to kind of review and to evaluate and to just see where are your commitments in your marriage relationship. So let me share with you the four commitments that I found in my marriage helped us finish strong. The first one is a commitment to trust God in all circumstances. Writing to the first century Christians about how to deal with difficult times, Peter, in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, commanded, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Cindy and I discovered as we went through our marriage relationship, to keep our marriage from crashing on the rocks that come in the various storms, we needed to trust God in all circumstances. And especially when she was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, that was like, where in the world did that come from? And what does that mean? And where are we going with all of that? And God, why is this happening? And I especially had to work through that. I had to work through, does God know what's best for us? Or do I know what's best? And this idea of humbling yourself under God's mighty hand, I can't tell you how many times I had to do that. One of the things that I was challenged about was, I read a book called Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. And in that book, he talks about a spouse-centered spouse or a God-centered spouse. And the way he describes it is, a spouse-centered spouse acts nicely toward her husband when he acts nicely toward her. She is accommodating as long as her husband pays her attention. A spouse-centered husband will go out of his way for his wife as long as she remains agreeable and affectionate. He'll romance her as long as he feels rewarded for doing so. That's a spouse-centered marriage or a spouse-centered spouse. But then he says a God-centered spouse feels more motivated by his or her commitment to God than by whatever response a spouse may give. So the question I had to wrestle with, am I a spouse-centered spouse? In other words, as long as my spouse is acting the way I want her to and I'm pleased with her, then, all right, I'm going to treat her well. Or is my focus on trusting God in all circumstances, even when things are not going my way, even when it's uncomfortable? Over the years, I've come to understand life is not fair, but God is good. And that's been my focus, that God is gracious, God is good. He's a good, good father, and he understands what's best for us, even when we're going through difficult times. So a commitment to trust God in all circumstances, in all the various seasons and storms of your marriage. The second commitment that I think was very helpful to us was this commitment to love each other deeply. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Now, that word deeply in the original Greek language comes from a Greek word that means to stretch out. It's like a runner in a race. At the end of the race, coming to the finish line and reaching deep down inside for the last measure of strength and energy, and then just stretching out to go across the line. There are times in a marriage relationship where you've got to love deeply, that you're going to have to reach deep down inside with a commitment to say, I'm going to love you no matter what is going on, no matter what season we're in. I'm going to, rather than turn away from you, I am going to turn towards you. And we are going to love each other deeply. We're going to do the things that build our marriage and relationship and friendship. A commitment to love each other deeply. The third commitment is to let God shape you. This one's been the one that's been hardest for me. I was pastoring a church in Portsmouth, New Hampshire when Cindy was diagnosed with MS. She had gone for 8 months of us not knowing what was wrong with her, and she was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Our church family, they were praying for her, but we were just not finding out what was happening. And then finally on a Saturday night, the doctor comes into the hospital, her hospital room, and he says, after they had done an MRI of her brain, "I'm 90% sure you have multiple sclerosis." I got to tell you that Cindy said, "Praise God." And the doctor said to her, "This is not anything to be happy about." And she said, "Well, I don't have a brain tumor," which is what he was leading her to believe prior to the MRI. And so the next morning, Sunday morning, I got up in the pulpit and I announced to our congregation the results. And then afterwards, people were very gracious to me. People were saying stuff, but I don't remember anything they said except one woman who came up to me and she said, "I believe this will be the maturing of Willie Batson." Yeah, I can see eyebrows being raised. And I'm going like, me too. You know, I'm going like, what in the world? I'm 40 years old. I'm mature. What? How dare you say this to me? But she was in her early 60s. She was our church organist. And as I reflected more after through the rest of the day, and I reflected more on her life and the struggles and challenges that she had gone through, I began to see that it was not arrogance that was behind what she was saying to me. It was really love and understanding. And those were prophetic words, if you will, you know, because those 27 years of our marriage were the maturing of Willie Batson. I am not the same person that I was then, praise God. But it evidently must be what the Apostle James meant when he wrote in James 1, verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance. And this verse is in the context of James chapter 1 where he says, consider it all joy when you go through various trials and difficulties. And then he said, because you will produce perseverance. And perseverance or steadfastness must complete its work so that you'll become mature and complete, not lacking anything. I think, again, the author of Sacred Marriage, Gary Thomas, I think he must have had this verse in mind when he wrote these words. Listen, if your marriage is tough, get down on your knees and thank God that he has given you an opportunity for unparalleled spiritual growth. Now, some of you didn't hear that because there should have been a gasp all across. Let me read it one more time. If your marriage is tough, get down on your knees and thank God that he has given you an opportunity for unparalleled spiritual growth. That's not easy to do unless you believe in the goodness of God. That is not easy to do unless you are focused on ending your life in praise to God and ending your marriage that way. It's not easy to do, even when you're heartbroken. I had to learn one time through my relationship with Cindy, I had to learn how God wanted to shape me. We had had a very emotional discussion one evening. I don't call them arguments or fights. It was just a very emotional discussion. And I was still upset. Cindy would get over things a lot quicker than I would. I'm a moody kind of person. Once I get my emotions built up, I don't like to let them go too quickly. You know, it's like it took me a little while to get those emotions there. I want to enjoy them for a while. Anybody like that? You're not going to admit it here, huh? You're just going to laugh at me. I think you're laughing with me. So she went to bed, and I decided I'm not going to bed with this woman. I don't like her right now. And so I waited till I thought she was asleep. And I went, and I then got into bed, and she was turned facing her wall. I got in bed and turned, and I got as close to the edge of the bed as I could, turned with my back to her facing my wall. And after I get in bed, I feel her hand on my shoulder, and I do this, like the brush off. And my wife said, okay, Willie, just she knew me so well. She didn't push me, pressure me. She just said, okay, Willie. I was not ready to kiss her goodnight or say I love you. And so she stayed where she was, and I stayed where I was, and I tried to go to sleep. But, you know, God has not spoken to me in an audible voice yet. But that night, the Holy Spirit spoke into my spirit, and these are the words that went through my brain, through my mind. What if you die in your sleep tonight? Is this the last memory that you want her to have? And what if she dies in her sleep tonight? Is this the last memory you want to have of your marriage? And I went, come on. Can't this wait till the morning? And so with all of the power within me, I rolled over. I put my hand on her shoulder. She did not give me the brush off. And I apologized for my part in what had happened that evening. And I said, I love you, and I gave her a kiss goodnight. It was not the most passionate kiss I had ever given her, but it was a kiss. And I said, I love you, and it was true. Some people have asked me, was it right to force yourself? Did you really have all the emotion? No, I realized I have to do the right thing, and then the emotion will come. I might not have liked her that much, but I loved her. I really did, and I gave her that kiss. And God shaped me and reminded me of what is really important in my life, just maturing more and more and humbling myself. The last commitment that I think is important in finishing your marriage strong is the commitment to persevere in faithfulness to each other. How many of you like WD-40? How many of you use WD-40? All right. In 1953, the Rocket Chemical Company, which developed WD-40, had a staff of three scientists who were trying to develop a rust prevention solvent and degreaser for use in the aerospace industry. It took them 40 attempts to get the recipe for WD-40. What if they had given up on attempt number 39? I had a car that I kept going with WD-40. I could get it started in the morning by spraying the spark plug wires so that because they were more, yeah, some of you understand what I'm saying, others of you, you've checked out already. So, but what if they had stopped? What if they had given up on that 39th attempt? We would not have something that should be in everybody's tool bag, that WD-40. You know, it can happen in marriage too. You can give up. A lot of people give up too quickly, too easily on so many things in life. As I've said, any man or woman can get married. It's pretty easy to do that. But the tricky part is to joyfully be committed to making it last a lifetime. And Jesus emphasized this commitment in Matthew 19, verse 6, when he said, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." You know, when you make promises in your marriage vows, they are promises to remain faithful to one another regardless of all the changes and adversities that come along, regardless of good times, bad times, wealth, and poverty. We promise to persevere with each other through the changing seasons of life. We promise to not let anything or anyone come between us. A commitment to persevere in faithfulness to the promises that we make. It means that we're on the same side. We don't look at our spouse and think of them as the enemy, but we recognize that we are on the same side. We're a team always. It means that we work things out. We do what we have to do to work things out. And it takes two people. Let me just say that. It takes two people committed to this, working it out together and faithfully forgiving each other and overlooking offenses so that we remain friends with one another. If you were to ask me right now, what was the biggest fight you and Cindy had? Probably the one I told you about is the only one that I can remember only because I tell it over and over again. Because we would not let things go on and on. We kept short accounts with each other. And we remained friends. And persevering in faithfulness also means that we seek the best for our spouse and for our marriage always. So, those are my suggestions in terms of finishing the race and keeping the faith and fighting for your marriage as God has brought you together. To trust God in all circumstances, and that may be for you this morning, that may be the place where you have to start. Maybe you have to surrender your self-will to the Lord and say to him, "God, you know, I'm trying to make this work all on my own, but I need to just give it all to you. I need to surrender my heart, my life. I need to follow Jesus completely, committed faithfully to him." And maybe that's the place where you begin this morning. Maybe that's the commitment that you have to make today, is a commitment to trust God in your relationship in all circumstances. A commitment to love each other deeply. Maybe you don't love each other very much right now. Maybe things are not going so well right now. Maybe you've got to reach deep down inside today to love your spouse even through some very difficult times. Maybe today you need to commit to yield to God shaping you to be more like Jesus, to listen to his word, to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks his word into your heart and challenges you at points in your life where you need to adjust and let him work in your spirit and in your relationship. And then maybe you just need to make a commitment, a renewed commitment, to persevere in faithfulness to your spouse and to the promises that you've made. I've discovered that a great marriage is not something you find, but it's something you're determined to work for every moment that God gives you together so that you can finish strong. for those of you here this morning who are married, I want to pray a blessing. I want to give you a blessing this morning. So if you're here with your spouse and you're sitting next to your spouse, I'd like for you to just reach over and take your spouse's hand, if you're not already. If you would just take your spouse's hand. I just want to give you, this is a blessing that I give to couples in marriage seminars, but also when I conduct weddings, a blessing that I give. So let me give you this blessing to those of you who are married here. And if your spouse is not here with you, this blessing is for you as well. God bless your lives together. May you have enough tears to keep you tender, enough hurts to keep you human, enough failures to keep you tightly clutching God's hand, and enough blessings to affirm that you are indeed God's children. May you never take each other for granted, but always experience that breathless wonder that exclaims, out of all this world, you have chosen me. And may your life together be such that at the end of life, if the Lord tarries, you will be found then as now, still hand in hand, still thanking God for each other, still faithful servants of our Heavenly Father, until at last, if the Lord tarries, one day, one of you shall lay the other into the arms of God. Amen.